ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in, because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America, Babylon, and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you are listening to Omega Man Radio Network with Shannon Davis.
Radio.
That's our beloved Blog Talk Radio here since episode one. Folks, welcome back. We're excited to be here with Pastor John Gogan. My friend, would you like to open us in prayer?
Yes, sir. I would love to. I think you asked me and there was a little confusion because the Blog Talk Radio gal, is that AI generated or is that a real person?
That's a real person. Recorded probably 15 years ago. And
yeah.
It just gives us a cue that we're live. But
gotcha.
Way before AI of today.
You never know, because some of the AI is actually fairly decent in terms of sounding like a human voice and so forth. So, brother, yes, I am blessed. I've had an extremely productive day, and I praise God for that. I'm actually batching it this week before we pray, because my wife decided to join her sisters in New Hampshire. They've been working on it for a number of months. And so this week they met up there. A couple of the sisters are from currently living in Georgia, though we are all from New England, same town originally. And so they're meeting in New Hampshire at a place up there, a relative, and praise God they are able to do that and enjoy one another's presence. They are, my wife grew up, actually, Sister Kathy has grown up in a seven-child family, so there was nine people in the family with the parents when they were alive, and so a large family, and two of them have passed, one older brother and one next to oldest sister a couple of years ago. And so they decided to get together. So I am officially a bachelor. And of course, I told my wife on our honeymoon that if you do ever leave me, I'm going with you. And so she's left me, but she's not left me in that kind of vein, so to speak. Otherwise, I would have gone with her.
Well, I don't blame you. Sounds like she's going to have a good time. What part of Georgia are her sisters living in?
The Atlanta area.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't know. Yeah, the Atlanta area. Both of them and their husbands are down there. Some of their children are down there as well. You know, I did my graduate studies and then worked in business for 5 years after 5 years of graduate work. So I lived in Texas for 10 years total, and toto, as they say in Latin. And I do not like the heat. My wife absolutely despises the heat. So we're glad they're enjoying it and they can have it. But, you know, so a great time of year to get out the south. And, of course, it's not as not at the peak of heat. I remember, Brother Shannon, I remember in Texas, you lived in Florida. You've lived in the south. I remember in Texas, it would really break down to, I mean, all 10 years. It was the springtime, the kind of a little bit cooler weather, cooler, warm. It lasted until the middle of May. And around this time of year, from the middle of May all the way until the end of October, brother, all it was hot and hotter. So, yeah, I mean, I don't understand these weather forecasters. You know, the meteorologists, I've always loved meteorology. If God hadn't called me into pastoring, I would have been a meteorologist. But, brother, they're always saying, well, it's going to be warm today. I don't know why they have to lie to people. It's not warm. It's hot and hotter.
That's why they call it Hot Atlanta. That's right. It does get pretty hot down there.
It does.
I think some of the most
extreme
heat I ever experienced had to have been Texas. Texas was hot, man, because I used to be a courtesy clerk, and so I would work weekends and summers and after school, and I remember working some of those hot Texas summers. Oh, it was so hot. I would be just so glad to get through those air-conditioned doors of the grocery store and get me a Coke or something. But I experienced a whole new level of heat, though, when I came to Bali. Now, yeah, as you mentioned, I lived in Texas, Florida, Georgia. All those have their hot streaks. But I tell you, it's a different kind of hot down here. You may not feel hot, but your body knows there's something wrong, and it turns on the sweat factory. And plan on 2 or 3 showers a day just to stay cool down
really?
Here. And it's so
really?
Bad that I got smart years ago, and anywhere I go, I usually carry a couple extra shirts in my backpack. I have like a little backpack I put on my shoulders, you know, if I'm riding a scooter taxi. Because when I get to the mall, that one-way trip, my back is drenched, and I have to go to the bathroom and flip shirts on. So it's a whole new level of sweat.
Brother, is that 365 a year?
Year round. Now,
wow.
There'll be some days you might have a cool breeze, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, basically this is an island out in the Java Sea, and it's about, right now, 81 degrees here in the house, although I've got air conditioning on. 70-80% humidity, so it's a whole different style. I guess it would be akin to Philippines if people have been there, or, you know, other places over here in Asia. But Georgia is where most of my family live right now, down in the North Georgia area, up near Flowery Branch, Gainesville, Georgia, you know, about 50 miles north of the Atlanta airport. And I love that place. It sure is growing back there. But if people are looking for a good place to live on the East Coast, Georgia is about one of your best options. Even with the weather. But with that, it's good to be back with you tonight, my friend. And let me ask you one more question. With Sister Kathy gone, are you a cook or are you having to eat out? Because that sucks. Every time the women folk go, then we got to fend for ourselves. Do you know how to make anything? I can make like a tuna fish sandwich. What can you do?
Yeah, I mean, this morning I had egg salad and peanut butter and the kind of puffs instead of bread. They're a lot lighter and better than bread. So yeah, I can make my forte is scrambled eggs. I really can do a nice scrambled egg. But I don't have a great repertoire, brother, because I don't cook much. Kathy does it, or, you know, we're in our 60s, so we can afford going out to eat probably every meal if we wanted to, but that gets fattening, so we kind of stay behind, eat a little bit more healthy, and maybe twice a week we'll imbibe together at the restaurants. But I do have some I've got ability to cook. I just haven't done much. And, you know, it's a blessing when you have a wife And we've been married 47 years.
Wow.
I think it's 48 years next month. Yeah. So and then we dated 5 years. So met in high school, met at church, and just a blessing to have a great cook for a wife and someone who enjoys cooking. And when she doesn't, I say, honey, let's just get a Subway. You order, I'll go pick up or whatever. So, it's not bad. And she's only gone until Friday. So day after tomorrow, she'll be back picking her up at the Buffalo Niagara International Airport at 7. So it's not too bad.
Well,
I don't mind. Do you like pot pies? Do they have pot pies over there in Indonesia?
Pot pie? Oh, yes. Actually, they do. There's a British pub that makes them homemade.
Really?
Yeah, which is kind of interesting. I didn't know they ate them over in Britain, but hey, pot pies are always a good go-to.
That's what I do. I just stick them in the microwave. I either nuke them or I put them in the convection oven. And I get it. You know, it's like all of us, brother. We get in a kind of a hankering for something. And last night it was pizza at Pizza Hut. And they've got a great $14.99 dinner box. Filled me up. Actually, Monday night. And then Tuesday night, I also ate half of it, the other half of it, almost. There's still a couple of pieces left. So, it's doable. I enjoy and love my wife's cooking, so I'd rather do that. But if in the lurch, you know, I could cook a hamburger, hot dogs. I can go to some of the basic things. But I prefer not to because I enjoy my wife's. And my wife's mother was an outstanding cook. And she used to cook, breakfast, lunch, and dinner when they were homeschooled for the at home, away from school for the summer. Otherwise, school lunches, they didn't have breakfast programs then. But she would cook breakfast and pack the lunches. 7 children, they got to save on money. And then cook a full dinner. So, praise God, my wife is gifted in that area. All right, let's open in prayer. Thank you, Brother Shannon. Great to talk with you by way of introduction. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for Brother Shannon's new day and those on that side of the globe, brand new day. Thank you for those of us who have already had the day, and the day is waning and we're facing the evening. Thank you for the beautiful weather we're having in the Northeast, and Lord God, particularly in East Aurora, New York. We praise God for the 60s and low 70s, and we just give you glory for the beauty of your creation. What a masterpiece it is, and what a master artist you and the Lord Jesus are. And we thank you for your goodness to us. I often wonder if it's this beautiful, this side of heaven, on a sin-stained earth, what beauty are we going to behold when we get into glory, into the third heaven? And we look forward to it, and we thank you that we have the reality of it, because we who are born again, truly, seriously born again, have experienced the second birth. We thank you that we can have that confidence. We give you glory. We bind the strong man over and within us, Brother Shannon and myself, we bind the strong man afresh and anew over and within each person who's listening live or down the line. And we bind every wicked demon, Father, from down to the lowest demon of rank, power, and form. And we just loose into us those wonderful ministering spirits of power, love, and a sound mind, as well as retentive mind and the mind of Christ. And we thank you that we can operate with these ministering spirits at work within us. And we thank you and give heaven the praise. We also cover with the blood of Jesus every piece of equipment that would try to mess up the broadcast, not only for my broadcast, but also for the marathon tonight, today, according to Bali time. And we thank you in advance for this possibility, this option that we can do it, and that we can cover the equipment with the all-powerful blood, and we can bind spirits of Boyce and other demons working with them that try to mess up electronics. We give heaven the glory. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you said in John's gospel that even I, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men and women unto me. And we pray that that will happen, that if one person is not truly saved, is maybe religious but spiritually lost and dead in their sins, Holy Spirit, tweak them, convict them, and convince them of the truth. May we leave this broadcast, all of us, better than we came in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. Welcome, everybody. Pastor John Gogan in the house. My friend, over to you.
Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Let's get our Bibles out and let's turn to some scriptures. And I want to talk about the degrees of sin. The degrees of sin. One of the classic arguments that those who are LGBTQ, XYZ, and everything try to use is that, well, every sin's sin, and it's all equal in God's eyes. And I want to prove tonight that that's not true. That is not a true statement. Now, with a view toward hell, Hades, the holding tank, first, then the great white throne judgment, and then hell, the lake of fire, the Greek word Gehenna, I'm telling you that, yes, with a view toward that, all it takes is one sin, just one. Because the book of James makes it clear that if you break the law, if you transgress the law of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but all 610 ordinances and statutes, to break it, you just need like a chain. To break a chain, a physical chain, you break one link, you've broken the chain. Same thing with sin, in terms of with a view toward hell. Yes, one sin. So if you were, and of course it's impossible, but if you were batting 1,000, baseball player language, if you batted 1,000 your entire life, and the last thought you had before dying was you remembered a name, you remembered what someone did to you to hurt you, and you hated them. That one moment of hatred is enough to send you to the lake of fire, or me to the lake of fire. That's how serious sin is. Having said that, not just with a view toward hell, but in terms of with a view toward God's perfect holiness. You know, everybody on the planet right now, as Derek Prince says, is either wanting to get to heaven by way of the law, keeping the law, or they are totally dependent on God's grace and mercy and crying out for grace and mercy. Those are the only two options. And the grace and the mercy, of course, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get grace from. And we call out to God the Father for mercy, the Father of mercies. So it's either one or the other. And if you're trying to live a righteous life, let's say you're in some of the Orthodox religions, some of the dead religions, the false teaching systems, plethora around the world. Take your pick. If you're trying to live and impress the true and the living God by way of that, you'll never make it. I will never make it. So give up and fall into the arms of Jesus and just cry out for mercy. And tell him that what he accomplished on Calvary paid for your sin, every one of them, and that God the Father accepted his sacrifice, his propitiatory sacrifice for every human being who's ever lived, who will ever live, until the last human being, until the last hours of the last days. Think about the scope of that, people. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for grace. For by grace you have been saved. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So that no one can get to the third heaven and say, look what I did to get here. Look at how good I am. No. There's no pride in heaven. Only humility and appreciation and gratefulness for all that God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, did accomplish for us. Turn to John chapter 19 and verse 11, because I want to talk about concerning the degrees of sin. There are worse sins. That's my point. That would be my thesis. There are worse sins. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Then I'm going to skip over to Luke 10:13. And then John 16:9. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Remember, I've reminded us several times in my studies, in my teachings, many years here on Omega Man Radio, I've reminded us that John's gospel takes place primarily during the last week of Jesus' ministry. He was in ministry for 3.5 years, 3.5 years approximately. He started, like all good rabbis, at the age of 30. So, we are looking at events, historical events that happened in the life of the most important person who's ever walked this planet, God's Son. John 19:11 is one of those events. John 19 and verse 11. And of course, by the time we get to John 19, we're looking at the crucifixion and what preceded it. So let's pick it up, verse 11, John 19:11. And let's go back to verse 8. Put it a little bit greater context. Remember, when you're reading the Word of God, always read it in the context. That is, the verses before it and the verses after it. At least the same paragraph. At least the same chapter. You may have to go back and read the previous chapter. You may have to go forward, read the chapter under study, and then read the chapter afterwards. But always keep a verse in context. That's precisely where the false religious teaching systems and the cults go wrong. They do not pay attention to the context. Let's look at verse 8, ladies and gentlemen. If you have a Bible, I hope you're turning to it, or you have turned to it. This is the Word of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. The religious leaders are giving him a run for his money, because inside he doesn't want to have to crucify Jesus, because he doesn't see anything that's worth crucifying him for, that's worth putting him to death for. But the religious crowd, and remember, it's the religious spirits that looked so good, but eventually they're the ones who nailed our Christ, our Mashiach, our Messiah, to the cross. All throughout my ministry, I've said that very clearly, that it's the religious spirits that are the most dangerous of Satan's demons. Because on the outside, they look really, really, really good. But when you start digging a little bit deeper, that perfume immediately vanishes that's on the external, and it stinks like rotting decay below it. They say if you've ever smelled a rotting human body, you never forget it. And the horrible smell is beyond description. So Pilate's afraid because he doesn't want to, he's got a conscience, but not a strong enough one. Look at verse 9. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, that's Pilate, "Where are you from?" But Jesus, Yeshua, gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You don't speak to me? You won't even talk to me?" And because Pilate, in his mind, is trying to save his life. He's doing everything he can, trading him for Barabbas. That doesn't work. And then he asks this penetrating question, Pilate does, to Jesus. "Do you not know that I have the authority to set you free, or I have the authority to crucify you?" Rome gave him that authority. I mean, ultimately God, of course. And Yeshua answers. Now Jesus talks, verse 11, and sets Pilate straight. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you, granted you from above." And he's not talking about Rome. He's talking about the third heaven. "For this reason, the one who delivered me to you," look at, underline it, "has the greater sin." The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Sheep of Christ's pasture, never forget this verse. Underline that phrase. There are greater sins and lesser sins. As one of my mentors, well, the mentor of my mentor, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, used to say that the sin in the United States is much worse. He was back in the 40s and 50s, 1940s and 1950s, so around, you know, the mid-20th century. He would say that the sin of the atheist Russians is much less in God's eyes than the sins of the average American who has access to the Bible. Some have even been taught the Bible. They never got saved. They were religious, but spiritually lost. Our sins much. Why? 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 Simply because of the phrase that Paul uses, "to whom much is given," and Jesus uses, "to whom much is given, much more shall be required." James echoes that, piggybacks on that, when he says that, you know, teachers will have a more strict judging by the Lord because of what they knew. When you know and or have access to a lot of truth, your sin is much worse than the person who doesn't have access to that truth. Never forget that. Always remember, the best game plan, your best choice, and my best choice, is to obey. of my favorite classic hymns, probably in the top 20, is that hymn, Trust and Obey. It's like singing I Surrender All. Those are tough hymns to sing and really mean it and apply it. The truth that you're singing. Again, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, senior pastor, 10th Presbyterian Church, a conservative church, one of the few conservative churches around there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where I went to college, and I used to attend there until we were sent out on ministry and had to do student ministry on Sundays thereafter for the last 2 years, junior and senior year in college. But the first 2 years, I would go there. And Dr. Barnhouse had died in 1960, I think it was, and I didn't matriculate in Philadelphia Biblical University, now Cairn University, until 73 to 77, right after I graduated from high school in 1973. So we went to that church for a season under Dr. James Boyce, and really great Presbyterian church. But Dr. Barnhouse would echo this truth that when it comes to having knowledge of the truth, when it comes to knowing the truth, that we are more responsible for it, to obey it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, period. But the lyrics go, to be happy in Yeshua, in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We should have obeyed God's word more today than we did yesterday. And we should aim toward obeying God's word more tomorrow than we did today. What a great principle to follow in our lives. You'll be blessed. God will bless you. He's promised to bless us. So never forget that the greater sin is possible. And in this case, it was turning Jesus over to Pilate for the rest of what will happen to him as he becomes the sacrificial lamb. Lamb with the capital L, who will take away the sins of the world. Let's turn over to Luke 10:13. We get a few minutes left. Luke chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's run over to Dr. Luke, medical doctor, by the way, back in his day. Luke chapter 10 and verse 13. Follower of Christ, therefore a Christian, meant business. And what is the other book of the Bible that Luke writes, other than Luke? His gospel. He writes, or wrote, past tense, the book of Acts. Dr. Luke. And it's interesting, we know he was in the medical profession, medical field, because there are certain words in the original, in the Greek, that are key medical words that someone in the first century like him would have known, and that aren't used in other gospels or in other writings, books that comprise the New Testament. So Luke chapter 10, and look at what happens right before Jesus sends out the 72. The text is 70, but I think it's 72. That's a possible translator's variant that is in the textual criticism section of your two primary Greek texts, which are available to us. So I think it's 72, and of course that's six groups of 12. All right, here we go. Jesus is responding to actually in this section giving instructions to his, to the 72, and then responding later on. And you got to read this for yourself. And what a blessing. What a tremendous, we've gone through it before in verses 21 and following. But here in Luke 13, Jesus is setting the record straight that out of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands in 3.5 years, thousands of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, no eyeballs in the eye sockets. Bang, the eyeballs are there, and the person's seeing perfectly. Paralyzed limbs. Situations where there are no limbs. Perfect. Leprosy eaten away. Fingers and hands and feet and toes. Suddenly the feet and the toes. Suddenly the hands, the fingers are there. People, these were undeniable. You couldn't walk away, and as I put it, you would still be dealing in Aristotelian logic. You couldn't do it and just deny that Jesus didn't do anything. By the way, when I did my study on several Sundays, I think I entitled it The Horrible Religion of Islam. I discovered in my research that Muhammad did not do one miracle in his lifetime. Not one. He admitted it. In fact, when he got to the end of his life, he didn't even know if, you know, this moon god that predated Muhammad by hundreds of years, called Allah, if he would accept Muhammad, his own prophet. People, it's screwball. And whatever screwball and doesn't make sense belongs to the devil. There's vexation involved. Muhammad's mother was a witch. She was messing around with the occult. And when Muhammad would get into his receiving of revelation, it was classic demon possession or demonized. He'd be on his back on the ground. His eyeballs would roll back in his head, and he would start talking, what we would call manifesting. And here Jesus did thousands and thousands and thousands of undeniable miracles. Even his religious arch enemies couldn't deny them. What did they do? They just attributed them to who? To Satan. Oh, he's got power, right? Yeah, he's got power. But he picked it up as a young baby when his parents brought him into, you know, were down in Egypt. Or maybe even still in the womb. Safe to come back and what, after 2 years of age. He picked it up down there. He knows Egyptian sorcery. What blasphemy. All because, full of religious pride, and a lot of other religious spirits, they would not admit and acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, was the Son of the living God as well. So look at verse 13. Jesus, this is the word of God. Woe to you. Woe to you. Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Listen to what he says. For if the miracles had been performed long ago in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, in your presence, is the sense, they, the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. People, when you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes, camel hair clothes, very rough material, the poor person's garments, if you will, humbling yourself, that would have been their response, Jesus says. Remember, Jesus only speaks the truth. He cannot lie. Like the Father cannot lie. God who cannot lie. Verse 15. And you, Capernaum. I remember when I went to Israel. We flew into Athens first. And traveled a couple hours southwest, I believe it was, to Corinth. Saw the ruins there. And then we flew into Tel Aviv overnight, and we stayed in a actual kibbutz. And I'll never forget what it was like waking up at 7:30 in the morning, and sure enough, I'm walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful morning. We went during the rainy season because it's the coolest time to go, temperature-wise. And we didn't get any rain during that time. Just beautiful. But what an experience. To be there. And one of the first places that we visited was Capernaum, where 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus had centered his ministry, run his ministry from Capernaum when he was in that area. And look at, and by the way, in the Hebrew, it's Kfar, and then Nahum, the prophet Nahum, village is Kfar, Capernaum, village of Nahum, the prophet. And look at the woe he gives Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven? Will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. If your text says hell, it's a poor translation, because it's not hell, it's Hades. You will be brought down to Hades. The Hebrew counterpart is Sheol, and depending on the context, can mean the grave, literally the place people are buried. That's pretty low as far as earth is concerned, because it's below the soil. You know, it's underneath. Or it can mean the holding tank for hell, what I call it. And it's a spiritual place, the place of the... Hades literally means unseen. It comes from the Greek verb harao, which means to see. And it means to not see. Unseen. God doesn't talk much about it because he doesn't want people to see. It's that simple. There are things God withholds from us. He mentions them, like Tartarus, but he doesn't want us to know much about them. Trust him for that. He says, you guys, Capernaum, you're going to be brought down low. And it goes with the principle, whoever exalts himself will be abased, will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted by the Lord Jesus, by God. People, these are hard words. It all revolves around being privileged to see things that no other human being on earth had ever seen. Being privileged and honored to hear things, to hear perfect truth, perfect, unadulterated truth. No half-truths. No half-lies, but total truth from God's only begotten Son. And Jesus admitted, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only the will of him who sent me, and I speak nothing but the one who sent me. So ultimately, it comes from God the Father. So sin is serious. By the way, sin is also the open door, the open barn door for the enemy to come into our lives. Never forget that. They can't just willy-nilly do what they want to do. They've got to have legal grounds. And the legal grounds are or equals your sin and mine, even as Christians. Don't ever think that they only come in with, you know, with by way of the sin of your ancestors or the sin of before you were saved. No, 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 no. 1 John 1:8 says, what if we say we have no sin as Christians? Chapter 5, verse 13, we know the address on the envelope, who was written to, believers. And John admits, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I preached this on last Sunday. 1 John is a polemic. 1 John is an apologetic argument against the early Gnostics, those who believed that they had special knowledge, which was nothing more than the mysteries of Satan, by the way, coming out of the Greek demons, the demons in Greece, through Plato and all the teachers there. John was arguing against it. And I won't get into that now. But we as believers still sin. Now again, we should be sinning less and less as we spiritually mature. If you're sinning more and you're sinning worse, you're probably not saved. So do inventory, as Paul says in Corinthians. Put yourself under the microscope. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Because you never want to cross into eternity and find out that you leaned your ladder where you thought it was. It wasn't. You thought you were leaning the ladder of your life on the wall of the Lord Jesus Christ and his full gospel and the word of God. But you don't ever want to get to the top rung and find out your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. It's too late at that point. There are no second chances. So here, the Lord Jesus says it's going to be worse for you on the day of judgment. It's going to be beyond your imagination how bad. Why? Because you rejected the truth. Me, he says. You rejected what I said. You didn't believe in what I did. And you failed to repent and come to me for eternal life. People, we never want to hear those words. And if you're truly born again, you'll never hear them. You will never hear them. Amazing. I mean, people, truth is important. What's extremely important is what? Application of that truth. And that's exactly and precisely what those who were with Jesus didn't do. They didn't apply the truth. You could almost say they despised it. Or they looked lightly on it. People, we should never look lightly on truth. I spoke at the workshop at our sister church in the Chicago area, Hagewisch Baptist, the late pastor Win Worley's church. And I talked about loving, learning, loving, and living the Word of God. And how when those who approached the holy mountain, right after God pulled off tremendous miracles for his people, the children of Israel back then, under the old covenant. And they exited Egypt because of God. And because of God overruling. And by the way, it was really a polemic and argument, again, apologetic argument against all the deities that Egypt worshiped. The frogs, the Nile River, the bugs. I mean, yeah, God was saying, I overrule each of these because I created the real ones and you're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as Paul says in Romans 1, who's forever blessed. We never do that. We are never to do that. But all the cultures that tell God to go fly a kite, guess what? The demons will take over more internally, and they'll have you worshiping anything but God, everyone but God. Why do you think there are so many human beings that are worshipped? Because God created in us that desire to worship Him, to worship His Son, Jesus Christ. To love and adore the Holy Spirit. And when you reject the truth and reject that, the only thing left is worship each other, human beings, and worship the rest of the creation. I mean, when you think of a concert, and if you've been to a concert, hip-hop, rap, rock and roll, whatever, jazz, when you've been to a concert, you're worshiping all those people on the stage. You're singing with them. You're lighting your candles or lighting your cigarette lighters or whatever, right? Or your flashlights. I mean, everybody's swaying to the music, and the demons are having a heyday. You need to get delivered from whatever spirits that came in when involved in those concerts. The altar is the stage. And I tell Christians, don't do it. Don't go to these concerts. In fact, get rid of all the world's music. I remember years ago, Pastor Worley talking about his, and writing, I think it's in one of his booklets, one of his testimonies, a guy in his church, young guy in his church who had a original album, back then it was albums, not CDs, just bigger CDs basically, on. He had a whole collection of Beatles. And this collection was valuable. And he was going to Pastor Worley for counseling and prayer and help. And he was having a real problem with dreams at night that had a lot of sexual overtones. He had a problem with masturbation and other similar things, pornography. And guess where he was keeping this collection? Right under his bed. And Pastor Worley told him, you got to get rid of it. You got to throw it out. Don't try and sell it. Throw it out. You don't want to impart. It's like being an alcoholic and you don't want your booze, but you want the money from it. And so you give it to somebody. You don't want to be a part of their problem. Be a part of the solution. And he eventually did, and he got victory. Because these demons had as their legal grounds the Fab Four, the group that came over from Great Britain. Britain's loaded with witchcraft too. And all they're singing about is love, which equals lust, and having a free lifestyle, which is basically free to sin more, and everything that is against the things of Christ and the things of God. And if you've got cursed objects in your home, Deuteronomy 7:26 is clear. Do not bring a cursed object into your home, lest you become accursed like it. And I do like the King James translation of that the best, that particular verse. Get rid of the stuff. The legal grounds for those spirits, evil spirits, are there. Get it out of your house. It has no business being in there. You should have on the walls clear evidence, either Bible scriptures or plaques with scripture on it, or things that no one entering your home would doubt that you're a born-again, living Christian, living a surrendered to Christ's lordship life. No doubt. And that includes movies, that includes books, and anything of the occult, anything of sexual immorality, written by Oscar Wilde, or who died very young, by the way, or by anyone along those lines, along that ilk. Just giving you some truth that will set you free, if you want to be free. We say, Pastor John, what about unbelief? I think we got a few minutes left. How about John 16 and verse 9? John chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, I want to develop this, so we'll pick that up. We'll pick it up next time together. John chapter 16 and verse 9. John chapter 16 and verse 9. You can read ahead, by the way. No problem. And, yeah, that's a very, very important section, and I would like, as I said, to develop that area. Praise God. I hope you're in the Word daily. By the way, one of the things I recommend to people who haven't been in the Word much is to get into the Word. Start out somewhere. I don't recommend, believe it or not, unless the Holy Spirit tells you something different. Always, the Holy Spirit always overrules me. Hopefully, I'm telling you what He tells me to tell you. I try that before I counsel people, before I lead a Bible study. Holy Spirit, just speak through me. I'm yours, and I know you're going to say nothing that the Lord Jesus wouldn't approve of, doesn't approve of, as this third person of the triune Godhead, and that. Just use me as your tool. And Lord Jesus, also, I'm your glove. But the Holy Spirit loves the Word. If He tells you to read Genesis to Revelation, do it. I personally don't recommend that. And I purposefully recommend many solid, sound, biblically sound translations. And because some translations, including the King James, don't, they don't make sense and aren't rooted in the best manuscripts and more current ones that have been found since 1611. However, and by the way, there were five different King James versions because they had to make corrections, and a lot of the KJV people don't know that. And the truth is that when you're reading the Bible, I recommend people to do something rather simple. Read Proverbs. Start out in Proverbs. Proverbs is a gold mine. You get that book down before your life is over and living it, you'll be skyrocketing for Jesus. Read Proverbs. And you know what? It's real easy to remember where you left off because it's the day that has that certain number. For instance, here in the United States still, obviously Indonesia's into the next day in the morning. But here in the evening, it's 5-8. It's May the 8th. So what would you read? Proverbs 8. And I've said this over the years in my ministry, and I had one gal, I was speaking at a men's conference and recommended to the men, there at Hagawish to do that, adopt that practice. And this wife came to me for the spring conference in April. And I just spoke at that, by the way. And Pastor Mike blessed me with asking me to do the mass deliverance on Saturday night and was very impressed how smooth it went and how concise it was and complimented me for it. But praise God that she said, my husband's been doing what you said. And he came home from the men's conference and said, I should do it too. We've been doing it together. And what a blessing it's been. It's changing his life. People, the Word of God will change your life like nothing else will, because it is alive and powerful. So do Proverbs. And then I recommend people go through the Gospel of Mark. Go through the Gospels. Get to know, really know, the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples' ministries. And you'll see the tripod Pastor Worley saw, that others have seen, that I have seen, Brother Shannon has seen, the three basic things that Jesus first did, and then he showed, as he showed the disciples, and then he sent them out to do it. What? Salvation, deliverance, and healing. And then he sums it up in the Great Commission, both in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. In these signs will follow those who believe. Salvation is right before that. And then these signs will follow those who are truly saved. And the number one sign, even before tongues and healing, is deliverance. And if you're not doing it, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, why is that? Why does Jesus' final marching orders include deliverance as the first thing after salvation? He'll tell you, as he told us. By the way, if you want to help keep us going, keep the proverbial lighthouse of Agape Bible Church on, functioning and running, I welcome you to visit our website, agapebible.net. And I just had a gal order some books from the bookroom. She says, I don't trust the government. I don't trust credit cards. I like to pay cash. And so, can I send you a money order? I said, yeah, here's the information. Here's the data. And same thing for contributions. You don't have to use PayPal and credit cards if you don't want to. Most do. But as I said, help us out. You can go to agapebible.net. Real simple, Agape Bible, like it's one word, .net. And on the left-hand column, you'll see, real simple, contributions and whatever God puts on your heart there. You can also call here at the church office, 716-655-5008, 655-5008, 716 area code, and we'll be glad to instruct you as far as the other alternatives for sharing in the ministry with us to see the people set free. And you're welcome to visit our book room. Brother Shannon loves our book room. He's been kind enough to use it himself, and about 4 or 5 years ago, gifting some books to people, and really appreciated that. It's agapebiblebr.com. Agapebiblebr, like it's one word, and then .com. And we've got about 400 titles there. We have actually about 700, and haven't got the other ones down there yet or in the book room. And remember, please remember, never forget Brother Shannon Davis. He's pouring his life into OmegaMan.com, and he's been doing it for a decade now or more. So help him out. He needs financial support as well. He's got a family, growing family, and he depends on your giving, and thank God that he's there and that he has been faithful, a faithful servant for so many years. I appreciate his friendship. And Brother Shannon, again, it's an honor to be on Omega Man.
My friend, I feel the same. We love and appreciate you. Folks, thank you for tuning in. Brother John, we'll see you next time. Great message.
Hallelujah.
God bless. Folks, stay tuned as we set up for our next show. Here we go. Okay, I'm setting up. Be right back.